screen, or you can open up your Bible if you have it with you. And whenever you're ready, Liz.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Amen. Thank you, Liz. All right, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, would you rest on us? Magnify Jesus to us this morning. We set aside everything else, Lord, and we ask that you would fill us, recenter us, challenge us, and send us back into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the average of your five closest friends. That's what my mentor told me after I had nearly ruined my senior year of high school. It was the spring of my senior year, and I was participating in an extracurricular club called DECA, a competitive business club, which you can see I have not continued with those interests. My class left our small town of Grass Lake, Michigan, and went off to Detroit for the weekend for a state-level competition. 30-something juniors and seniors with limited chaperones in Detroit. What could go wrong? This was not Shelby taking the teens to motion, okay? During the day, we competed in various business-type activities. I was in a sports and entertainment marketing, which I placed fifth in, for the record. But that's not important. After hours, our time was our own. And so a group of guys, about five of us, we decided, you know, we wanted to explore the city, get out of the hotel. Although I knew better, I tagged along with this group. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be liked. And so we explored. And we found ourselves in places we shouldn't have been. We found ourselves doing things we shouldn't be doing. All the places, all the things that five high school boys should not have been in and doing. And when we got back home from the trip, we were so proud of ourselves, we couldn't keep our big mouths shut. So the whole class found out about our escapade. Our teacher found out about our escapade. And I was scared of the consequences because I was in the middle of my senior year of baseball, but I was even more afraid of my teacher finding out. because he was my mentor, one of the first people who ever saw any kind of strengths in me, qualities in me. And when I finally sat down one-on-one with him to talk about this colossal failure, he shared this line that has rung in my ears all throughout my prep for this sermon and off and on throughout my adult life. You are the average of your five closest friends. In other words, you are being formed into the image of those you entrust yourself to. Those you trust, you will imitate. Those you trust, you will honor. Those you trust, you will become. Last week, John explored the concept of shining like stars in the sky from the previous passage in Philippians, and then he went back to Abraham in Genesis, talking about God's promise to Abraham that he would give him descendants as innumerable and brighter than the stars in the night sky. And Pastor John implored us to respond to this blessing of God like Abraham by placing our whole trust in him, all of our resources, and in this way, we would become the shining stars that God promised. And so if last week was Pastor John kind of getting us outside, little field trip at night, to see the painted night sky and all its brilliance, this morning is us bringing a telescope outside and zooming in on two stars and examining two examples of people who trust in Jesus, who entrusted themselves to the family on mission, and found themselves being formed into those stars shining against the night sky, being formed into the image of Jesus. And I've already kind of used this word image this morning, and I'm going to keep using it until you're confused if it's even a real word. Has that ever happened? Image. So before we get to Timothy and Epaphroditus, our friends, I want to give context to what I mean by this word image. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. It will be on the screen. Right, Vinny? Vinny says yes. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. This is the first description of why God created humans. God's having this conversation with God's self, a little dialogue within the Trinity. Let us make humans in our image. God's motivation for creating humans is to have an image, a picture, a representative of himself in his creation to rule and reign over it, to work over it, more like friends and co-workers than servants. And the word image that's being used here in the Hebrew is tselem. It's the same word you might know, do you know, for idol statue or graven image that's used throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Similar to how pagan religions did and still do, create statues to be a bodily or a physical manifestation of an invisible God, Yahweh, our God, created humans to be incarnational representatives of all that is true about him. So if you ever wonder, why is God so mad when people make graven images in the Old Testament? It's because he already made them. So why are you wasting your time? God made humans to be physical manifestations of the divine. This is why we exist. But when sin entered the world, the image of God within us was warped or distorted. So instead of living as God's image bearers, we became images of sinful nature, of selfishness, of pride, of lust, of greed. And instead of worshiping the God in whose image we are made, we began creating gods in our image to worship and serve our interests. And this was true of all people, every single human and every human structure and every human community, all the way up to Jesus. All humans, Paul says, sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or all humans fall short of the glorious responsibility of being the image bearers of God. Are you tracking? And so God himself stepped into his creation, became human to be the human embodiment of all that is true of God, to do what we have failed to do. And he invited humans and invites humans to trust in Jesus, this true image of God, and to imitate this image, to honor this image, Jesus, and in the process be remade from a distorted image into the true image we were designed to be all along. But we weren't designed to do it on our own. Adam and Eve were meant to mirror the Trinity in differentiated love and unity, and Jesus, as the true image of God, has called the church to be his image. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, "Now you," plural, y'all are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The church is meant to be the image of Jesus on earth, like a mosaic picture of Jesus' face, whatever his face looks like. Probably not white Jesus, but we won't get into that this morning. With individuals and traditions and groups and communities and ethnic groups making up with little fragments this image of Jesus. Can you see it? And so when we live incarnationally, when we are incarnational, we are existing in such a way as the body of Christ, as the image of Jesus, as the family on mission, where when the world looks at the church, they see a mosaic picture of what God is really like. So if last week's discussion of the innumerable stars in the sky was talking about the mosaic as a whole, we're going to zoom in on fragments this morning, or zoom in on two specific stars, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Paul is saying this morning that these two men placed their trust in Jesus and entrusted themselves to his body, the church, the family on mission. And as a result, their hearts and their lives became incarnations of the heart and the life of Jesus. We ready? Verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Pop quiz. Who wrote Philippians? Paul. Incomplete answer. Sorry, my dad's a teacher, so that's fun for me. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it with his friend Timothy. But who is Timothy? Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul. He was part of Paul's missionary church planning team. And later, Timothy, we learn, becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus and even received his own letters from Paul. But we first learn about Timothy actually in the same chapter where the church at Philippi was planted. Acts 16, verse 1. "Now Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to leave with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek." So Paul encounters Timothy in Lystra. Timothy is already a young follower of Jesus. He's learned from his mom and his grandma, who were forming him into the image of Jesus. He wasn't doing it on his own. And we learn in Paul's letter to Timothy it wasn't just his mom, it was his grandma. And Paul takes Timothy under his wing. And Timothy becomes one of Paul's closest friends and partners. And Paul says this, "I have no one else like him." And then a different translation, this says, no one else who is of kindred spirit. And the Greek word that's translated kindred spirit, it means equal in soul. In other words, Paul's saying everybody else, some of them, you know, serve with okay motivations, and some of them just kind of hang out, and some of them aren't really sure why they're here. But Timothy gets it. Timothy gets it the way I get it. He doesn't just do the Christian thing. Like Paul, he knows in whose image he's made, and he knows what he was made for. And Paul identifies this trait that causes him to know that Timothy gets it. He says, no one else like Timothy has genuine concern for the family of God. Timothy shares Paul's burden for the Philippian church because he was there. He saw the effort, the struggle that it took to plant that church. They worked together to get that church off the ground. And now they're together in Rome as Paul sits in chains, anxious about the status of that church. Their shared mission and shared burden has created a father-son relationship, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Timothy, like a son with his father, he followed Paul around the Mediterranean. He entrusted himself to Paul. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. If you're circumcised, I guess I'll also become circumcised. That's not funny. Okay, all right. That was a test to see if you guys are still awake. I'm sorry. Timothy watched every move that Paul made, and he began imitating Paul's love for the church until before long he was a kindred spirit, equal in soul. Timothy imitating Paul, imitating Jesus. Last week, we were driving to Michigan for a quick weekend away, and we were stopped in traffic on I-80, and Lacey and I were talking, thinking Shiloh and Ruthie were asleep in the back seat. I was sharing some fears that I had been processing. I won't give you examples this morning. That's too vulnerable. I didn't know Shiloh was listening, and as I was talking about my fears, which there's plenty of them, Shiloh asked me from the back seat what I'm afraid of, and I said lots of things. And Shiloh asked me, can I pray for you? And I said, yes, of course. So he asked Jesus to heal me of my fear. This did not happen randomly. And let me pause. This is not a self-brag, because it's mostly Lacey and also you guys as a community. And I just teach him to say things he shouldn't say in front of other people. Don't ask him for examples. Shiloh did not invent prayer, though. Shiloh has entrusted himself to Lacey and to myself and to Karen and his Nona and to you guys. And that, paired with the fact that he's just awesome and just like a smart kid who's tender to Jesus. And so if your kid's 3 and not interceding yet, it's perfectly normal. But night after night, we invite him, Lacey specifically, to pray and give gifts of our emotions and our experiences to Jesus as like a toddler-appropriate version of the prayer of examine. And I say many nights we do this. Not all nights, because some nights we just listen to Super Kitties music and like hold him down, shh, until he goes to sleep. But those we trust, we imitate. Those we imitate, we become. Timothy saw the image of God being restored in Paul and in the family of God. When he looked at Paul, he saw a piece of the mosaic. And he imitated Paul, and as he did so, he was being formed into a piece of that mosaic as well. Are you with me? So we are being formed by those we entrust ourselves to. Paul commends Timothy as the co-author of the letter, but he also commends Epaphroditus, who was there in Philippi reading the letter to the community. Verse 25. but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for help that you yourselves could not give me. Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice in Scripture. This passage and then again in chapter 4. And here Paul uses two pictures to help us get a clue of what Epaphroditus was doing. He calls him messenger and minister. The Philippian church had heard about Paul's imprisonment and his need for support. And most churches were either unable or unwilling to support Paul. But the Philippians had seen firsthand God working through Paul and through his team. So they wanted to help. And one person was determined to go to be that person. And that was Epaphroditus. Here I am, send me, -Isaiah-Epaphroditus. So they sent him from Philippi to Rome. It's like an 800-mile journey. One, as a messenger, a sent one, it says, who's bringing a message, bringing a report about how the church is doing. But also as a minister, which translates basically to the one who brings an offering into the temple. So he didn't just bring a message, but he brought a financial gift that was prepared by the church. Not a simple errand, like I said, like something around 700 to 1,200 miles per Wikipedia. This would have required travel by both land and sea, and somewhere along the way, Epaphroditus became ill, nearly dying. And if you have ever gotten car sick, or you have a kid that gets car sick, guilty, like, you know that getting sick while traveling is way worse than sick being at home. Epaphroditus nearly died before even making it to Paul. And now Epaphroditus has come home, bringing this letter back with him. And in this letter, Paul honors Epaphroditus. He honors him. My brother, my coworker, my fellow soldier, my kindred spirit. Welcome him. Because he did the dirty work that you guys weren't willing to do. And in the process of doing this dirty work, he had endured legitimate suffering for the cause of Christ, willing to risk his life as part of the family on mission. And this is after the pattern of Jesus. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Like Jesus, Epaphroditus was willing to humble himself to the place of a servant, which required him to sacrifice his health, among so many other things, his time, his energy, probably some finances. Epaphroditus trusted Jesus with his whole life, his whole being. And as a result, his heart and his life was formed into an image of the life and the heart of Jesus. A mirror. His suffering was a bodily incarnation of the love of God, like what Paul writes in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we decided to restart our Alpha program last fall, one of the most enthusiastic people was Christine Cummings. And I didn't know Christine super well at the time. So her enthusiasm, I was like, oh my gosh, is this lady going to like take over this situation? Like, I'm a little insecure. I don't know what's going on. She's done it like 12 times. So I didn't know her very well when we started. We were beginning to plan Alpha, pray for Alpha. But as we served in Alpha together, I got to know Christine a little bit. I got to know that if you don't know Christine, she is kind. She is warm. She is hospitable and she is passionate about Jesus. But Christine also suffers from chronic pain, which became an obstacle for her to attend Alpha often. And not just attend, but serve. Yet consistently, Christine showed up, welcomed guests, participated in conversation, interceded in prayer, despite all of the frustration and the pain and the baggage and the burdens that she was dealing with. Everyone who's been in Alpha has watched Christine offer her body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, true and proper worship. So just like Epaphroditus, who Paul says we should honor, Christine, we want to honor you this morning. We honor you. Thanks for being an incarnation of Jesus in our community. I mean that. And someone who I hope to imitate when I experience that sort of pain, who we all should be thinking about. But those we trust, we imitate. Those we honor, we imitate. Those we imitate and honor, we become. Epaphroditus trusted Jesus with his whole self. He imitated Jesus by taking the form of the servant. And in this obedience, he incarnated the love of God towards Paul and the family of God. He became, like Timothy, one of the shining stars against the night sky. So Paul is zooming in on these two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And here's a little summary. This is from the Bible Project. They can say it better than me. Paul immediately follows up this idea of imitating Jesus with two stories about Timothy and Epaphroditus because they're both people who are living examples of people living out Jesus's story. Timothy is like Jesus in that he is constantly concerned for the well-being of others more than himself, making sacrifices to serve them. Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians sent with their gifts, ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. And he got so sick that he almost died while helping Paul. Thankfully, God had mercy on him, sparing Paul the loss of a friend. And I want you to hear this line, because it is stated better than I can. Paul's point is that these kinds of people, are living, breathing examples of the life and story of Jesus and are worth imitation. Two individuals who incarnate the character of God. Timothy, imitating Paul, imitating Jesus, showing genuine concern for the family of God, and Epaphroditus, trusting Jesus with his whole being, becoming like him in his suffering. What is the common denominator between these two men? What is the primary trait of a person in whom the image of God is being restored? How can I know that I am being formed into the likeness of Jesus? I can tell you what the primary trait is not. It is not charisma. It's not extroversion, praise God. It's not intelligence. It's not wealth. It's not health. The primary trait of the image of God revealed in Jesus and that should be revealed in us is sacrificial love. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The trait, the indicator that the image of God is being restored within me and within you is when your mind, your will, your emotions, your whole being are sounding more and more like this. When you're letting go of all that you think you're entitled to, all that you think you deserve, all the ways that you should be rewarded, and you're giving yourself away for others. So how do I lean into this formation? I'm realizing I have like three more points and I have three more minutes, so Shiloh's wearing Cars socks this morning, so we'll do a speed run. Ka-chow. How can I lean into this formation? Three ideas: distortion, reclamation, and mosaic. Okay, so distortion. First, recognize, name, admit that the image of God within you and within me has been distorted, and name that it is being restored. God made me in his image to rule and to reign in Eden, to be the physical embodiment of the divine wisdom and love. And obviously, I am not that. Don't laugh. I have been formed into the image, you have been formed into the image of so many other things, formed by generational trauma, formed by my own sinful actions, formed by the media I have consumed, formed by friends in Detroit that led me to places I should not have gone, formed by the image of things that are not God, and therefore the image of God within me has been warped. So let me ask you, what are the things that have caused this distortion within you? And are you willing to name them? To acknowledge them? Because if you're not willing to explore that, it is impossible for you to repent from those things. But there's reclamation. Those you trust, you imitate and you honor. Those you trust, you become. Trust is an action that is a blend of imitation and honor. If I want to become more like Jesus, that means I have to learn to trust Jesus. And if I want to trust Jesus, I should start simply by imitating him and honoring him, and then just kind of seeing what happens. Trust grows in a feedback loop where Jesus performs an action on me, and then I perform an action on him, and we learn to trust each other. Timothy learned to travel Paul, to trust Paul by traveling with him, serving with him, struggling with him. And so when I recognize Jesus as the true image of God, I will obey him. But then when I obey him, I'll see him working. I'll see him meeting me in that obedience. And then I'll learn to trust him more. And then I'll entrust myself to him more. And then I will become more like him. As we trust and obey, imitate and honor, we open ourselves up to the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Imitation and honor. But this doesn't happen in isolation. Just like sin often does not happen in isolation, but often does as well. Paul was not writing Philippians in a lonely dungeon by himself. Timothy and Epaphroditus were there with him, encouraging him, probably teasing him about his grammar. The image of God is not restored within me as I follow Jesus all by myself, as I try to imitate Jesus by myself, as I try to honor Jesus by myself. I am not the body of Christ. You, singular, not y'all, singular, are not the body of Christ. You are not the mosaic. We are the body of Christ. We, not just Christ's community, but we, the church, are the image of the Son of God, the image to the world, the physical, incarnational representative of all that God is and all that God wants to do. So imitation and honor in the context of this family on mission is where the image of God is restored. The worship team wants to come. We're going to close. About 10 years ago, I was in Detroit, and I found myself living into a distorted image, the image of friends that I shouldn't have trusted, the image of my own selfish desires, curiosities, pursuing the images that this world calls gods, but that God calls destruction. but praise God for his mercy, that he's rewriting my story, that he's rewriting your story. And in the process of doing that, he doesn't just heal your soul, he places you in family. He places you in family. And I'm just so happy that I get to be here and be part of your family, and that you get to be part of my family, and that we together are being formed into the image of Jesus as we trust one another and trust him together, as we imitate the image of God in one another, as we honor the image of God in one another. We are becoming that mosaic. Will you stand with me this morning? I want you to close your eyes and listen to this passage from John 15. I think about this when we do Alpha, and I was specifically thinking about this from this spring when normally during Alpha I would stand at the door and greet people, but I got, one week I got carried away to go do something else. And I watched Cece as a guest walked in. Cece like sprinted up to the door, grabbed that guest by their hands, shared her name, asked their name, and with the hospitality of Jesus, like dragged that person to her table. And in that moment, I was watching the image of God being restored in Cece and in our community. And I was watching what I think Jesus says in John 15, that he doesn't just call us servants, he calls us friends. And so I just want you to listen to what God is saying to you this morning. I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord is saying this to you. Will you close your eyes and listen? This is John 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. You are being formed into the image of those you entrust yourself to. Is the image of God being restored within you? Can you call him your friend? Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence this morning. Would you magnify Jesus to us and wrap us in the love of the Father? Would you continue to restore the image of God within us, and would you help us, the family on mission, to be a mosaic picture of the love of Jesus to the world? Would you surround us with influences and friends who help us to know the Master's business and to go and bear fruit? Would you help us to imitate those in our midst that reveal the image of God to us? And would you help us to call those things out, to honor them? Would you fill us now as we go back out into the world and try to shine like stars? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. There's prayer at the front. Feel free to come forward. And we love you guys. God bless you.